passage like this can be tough to get our head around. It's rich, deep language, and it may be one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. And because of that, maybe it is one to lift up and adore and admire more like a poem rather than one to try to dissect and pull apart. After all, G.K. Chesterton said the poet only asks to get his head into the heavens. It is the logician who seeks to get the heavens into his head, and it is his head that splits. The images in these first few verses certainly lift our heads into the heavens, especially this focus on light and darkness. It is not hard to connect these themes to this time of year. Especially in West Michigan, the days are getting shorter and colder, and there is just more darkness than there was back in June, when the days seemed to last forever. As you drive around in the darkness on so many houses, you see the lights that people have put up to celebrate Christmas, and some of them are just beautiful. The soft glow, the different colors. I tell you, you drive through some of the neighborhoods, and especially if there's been a dusting of snow, it looks just like the scene out of a movie, or maybe that from a beautiful painting or photograph on a card. And inside, too, most of our homes are now decorated for Christmas with the candles and the soft, warm lights of the Christmas tree, the cozy fire in the fireplace, and all the decorations. We do so much at this time of year to create in our homes sanctuaries of light and warmth to protect us from all the darkness and coldness that we find out in the world. And there is a lot of darkness, isn't there? It seems like it's there wherever we turn. There are forecasts of what's going to happen if politicians can't find a way to reduce the budget deficit and avoid driving the economy off what has been called the fiscal cliff. There are constant reminders like Hurricane Sandy that our way of life is far more fragile than we like to think, that the comfort and security that we work so hard to create can be gone in an instant. So many of us have darkness in our personal lives, too. It creeps into our lives as marriages wither, or as friendships and close relationships that we once held dear seem to be just broken beyond repair. For others, that darkness comes in a doctor's diagnosis, or in a host of medical problems that just never seem to relent. Still others find themselves in darkness because of the death or medical problems of a loved one. It's no wonder that we like to create little beacons of light in a dark world. But somehow, even as pretty as all of those lights are, and as warm as the candles and the fireplaces are, why does darkness so often seem to carry the day? There was another time when darkness seemed to carry the day. We might not expect to find reference to it here at the beginning of a gospel, where we're accustomed to finding scenes of a manger and a baby, scenes of wise men and angels paying homage to the newborn king. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. How can this not point ahead to Jesus' death and resurrection? When Jesus and his disciples are at the Last Supper, Judas goes out to betray him. And in the account in John's Gospel, it tells us, "And it was at night." And then immediately Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Remember how often in the Old Testament God's glory is described as brilliant light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Could there be a darker time in history than when humanity crucified the beloved Son sent to save us? Could there be a darker time than when the tenants took the landowner's very son and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him? Could there be a darker time than when Jesus was upon the cross, when Mark says, when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m? Could there be a darker time than when Jesus' body was placed in the tomb and the stone was rolled in front of the opening, sealing in the hopes of his followers that Jesus was the Messiah? And then, amidst the darkest of the dark, God resurrects the life and the light of Jesus. Amidst the utter darkness of humanity crucifying the Son who God sent to save us, we see the breaking dawn of Easter morning. Amidst the darkness of humanity's no, we see the glimmering light of God's yes. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Notice another thing about it. So far, everything has been in the past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was. Again, the Word was. All things came. Life was the light. All past tense. And then, light shines in the darkness. Shines, present tense, still, now. Just to amplify it a little bit more, one translator renders it, the light shines on in the darkness. This is a gospel promise, not just for the first century, but for today. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the beauty and the emotion of the season and this talk of the light and of our Savior and the miracle of the Incarnation. It's easy to think that there must be something wrong with us if there's still darkness in any part of our lives. But the promise of Jesus is not that we will never again face any hardship or that our lives will somehow be made perfect right now. The promise of Jesus is that the darkness does not overcome or seize the light. The promise of Jesus right here in John 1 is that the Word became flesh and lived among us. That the prophet Isaiah's plea that we heard this morning, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down," was answered. The promise of Jesus is not that we have to struggle to climb up our way to God, but that God came to us. That we have a Savior who knows our pain, who knows our darkness, but whose light is not overcome. The darkness isn't gone yet, but in Christ we have with us one who knows that darkness and who stays with us, even in that darkness. Advent is, as a season, is as much about reminding us that we still need a Savior and that we are waiting for his return as it is about preparing to celebrate Christ's birth. Advent is a time when we remember that we still await the day of our Lord and our own resurrection, that we still await the final coming of Christ the King in final glory at the end of time. They call this an eschatological waiting, a waiting for the time when the wolf will live with the lamb, when every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For the church, the season of Advent reminds us each year where we are in this story. And the season of Advent reminds us how this story ends. During this in-between time, we try to prepare ourselves to notice signs of hope that point to how the story ends. As one author put it, when writing about Advent, centuries have passed. The end of days has not come. The season of Advent is the time when the church chooses to keep alive the hope that God is not finished, either with creation or with human history. That God is present and active in our lives and in the life of the world to bring about the purposes that God intends. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.